Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When wisdom owns you, taken from verse 10 of Proverbs 2, when wisdom entereth into thy heart, that means when it comes in, you realize that the next series of verses, including what you find from chapter 3 onwards, it is not we own wisdom per se. When you own something, it means the thing that you possess is under your control. You decide what you want to do with that kitchen knife. Based upon its size, you can use it to cut meat, or you can use it to cut smaller things such as maybe your garlic, and then you use it to pound something, to press the garlic to crush it, because it's large and it's flat, not like your tiny narrow little fruit knife, not so suitable. So the knife doesn't own you, you own the knife, and therefore you decide what you want to do with that knife. And you and I know that you can do many things with a knife. You can even use it to unscrew a very tiny little screw because of its sharp point. And so sometimes we think that if I study enough of God's Word and the Word of God filled my mind, and now I own the knowledge of the Word of God. And yet we have passages such as this, that it is not we own knowledge per se, but better than we own knowledge is the fact that knowledge, or wisdom rather, wisdom owns us. Now remember, it is not just the accumulation of head knowledge, where you dispense with head knowledge as and when you like, such as the work of a counselor. You have a good mind, a good recollection, a good understanding of the Word of God, and therefore you can give very good counsel. So you may think that you own this knowledge, and then you can give counsel. However, verse 10 tells us that when wisdom enters into your heart, it will control you. It will transform and change you, whereby it will become the owner, and it will dictate and determine your words, the direction that you take in life, the places you go to and do not go to. Isn't that your experience? And these are all because wisdom has entered into your heart. That's what the Bible says. Of course, it begins with knowledge. And so knowledge is pleasant to your soul because you keep on wanting more and more of it, right? Because it is very pleasant, it's very delightful. And that's why people love to attend Bible studies, those who have wisdom in their heart. When you have wisdom owning you, wisdom will now tell you what you should desire and what will be those things that delight you, make you happy. And things that make us happy are the things, the places, the people that we love to hang around with. People that make your life very, very difficult. Every time you meet them, it's like a battlefield. You avoid them. Those places that will make you very, very upset and stir up your anger. You don't want to go to those places. We don't want to listen to what some people will say because the things they say are very, very immoral, unethical, unbiblical, and it only make you very, very unhappy within your heart. That's why I do not like to listen to many politicians, because politicians are by and large liars, and many of them, especially the American politics, they think they are believers because they are going to be in office, because they want the votes of fellow believers. They call themselves Christians. But then when you listen and look at their philosophy of life, what in their heart and mind are their convictions of what is right and wrong, it's completely unscriptural. And so to listen to them is a vexation of spirit, and so I do not find delight, but the opposite. Vexation of spirit, and so I avoid. What's the point? They are not my president, they are not my candidate, I'm not going to vote for any one of them, and so why do I want to feel so unhappy? Mocking Christ, calling themselves Christians. And so is wisdom in your heart. Because if it does, if it has entered, you are never the same again. The wisdom personified as a person, if you recall, he owns you, or she owns you. And therefore, you will do what wisdom tells you to do, what wisdom wants you to do, and you do it willingly. Because it's delightful. You like it. It's not forcing you. You do not need to be told what to do. You want to do it on your own. You tell your mom and your dad, I would like to attend the YF Fellowship. I would like to attend this Bible study. They don't have to nudge you. They don't have to bribe you. They don't have to urge you. They don't have to drag you out of bed. You just want to do it on your own. Because these are the clear evidence of wisdom owning you. And that's what verse 10 tells us before we look at the practical aspect of this ownership. Only 2 points. It does not start sinning. It stops a person from sinning. And then it will bring forth right result. If wisdom owns you, not the other way around. The other way around is basically head knowledge, whereby you may say amen to God's word, whereby you can even take exams and pass them very well. You and I know that if your life is not changed sincerely, delightfully, by yourself, willingly, happily, then your salvation is basically false. That's how important this concept or teaching that wisdom owns us. That's why I chose the word when, not if. Because this is a description of a believer where wisdom has really entered into his heart. And it's evidenced by his love for God's word. That is a joy. That is a thrill in his heart whenever he studies the word of God, because it adds more to his wisdom. Knowledge begins. Application of knowledge equals wisdom. Without knowledge, there is nothing to apply. There is no wisdom. So we do not put down knowledge, but it must not be just simply gaining head knowledge. It must begin with knowledge, and of course it must also include a proper understanding of that knowledge. If you just memorize and you just simply regurgitate the verse without proper understanding, then your application, which is wisdom of that knowledge, would be incorrect. Out of context, wrong understanding, it hurts even, because when it is wrong and you sincerely think that it is right, it can do just as much damage as a person who willfully, deliberately misunderstand God's word and live in unrighteousness, thinking that it is righteous. And so it is important for us to have the knowledge, which must be coupled with proper, accurate understanding. Then you apply it, that equals wisdom. And when that is the case, then you will find these two experiences in your life. The first is found in verse 11 to verse 19. And verse 11 and verse 19 can be divided into two parts. Verse 11, it describes the guarding. The guarding of two kinds of dangers. It will deliver us from verse 12 to verse 19. Evil and evil men. Verse 12 to verse 15, evil and evil men. Verse 16 to verse 19, strange women. So it will first guard. That means the moment you begin to sin by being exposed to evil, and we know that happens all the time, or when the strange woman begins to entice you, and we know that also happens all the time in our very sad and tragic, lust-filled world. A wise person will stop it there, because the wise person will guard. What will he guard? Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. That's why you see knowledge is verse 10, but verse 11 has understanding. That's why we mention understanding. Knowledge is pure memorization. And that's why sometimes we think that because I can regurgitate and memorize word perfect in the King James Bible, 100, 200 verses, God must be pleased with me. The answer, of course, is yes and no. But if you stop there and you're proud that you can memorize, but the question is, do you understand all the context of the 100, 200 verses that you have just regurgitated? And with that understanding, did any of them control your life? That means you obey them. If you have not, and you stop there with memorization, the ability to regurgitate better than everyone in the church because of your good memory, you are not pleasing in the eyes of God, even though the whole congregation may be very impressed. Understanding must follow. That's why if you memorize without understanding, then it defeats the purpose of your memorization. Because you don't know how to apply it, that means there is no wisdom. You just memorize it, and you stop there. It doesn't guard you at all. It doesn't help you when you face evil men and strange women. You're going to succumb, you're going to fall. But if wisdom enters your heart, implying knowledge plus proper understanding controls you, then the Bible says it will preserve. That's where we get the word guard. Shama, put a hedge around you. Same word that is used to talk about keep the Sabbath day holy. Same word. But because the English word keep is a more correct nuance of the meaning of this Hebrew word when it comes to keep the Sabbath day holy. Guard the Sabbath day. Don't let anyone steal the holy desire in your heart to keep the Sabbath day holy from you. Don't let the tuition teachers, don't let your mom, don't let your dad, don't let your boss, don't let the urgency of circumstances in life, such as, well, Monday is my deadline, I've got to get it done, and because of that, I stay home on Sunday. So do not let anything, you keep, put a hedge around it. Keep it safe. Same idea here, but because it is about you rather than the holy Lord's Day. The King James translated preserve, use the word preserve you. It will keep you. It will preserve something from being ruined, being rotten, being spoiled. You rub salt on raw meat. No refrigeration in those days, for example. So the salt will preserve the meat from spoiling. And so it will preserve you, it will keep you safe from being spoiled. How will we be spoiled? By sin. By enticement. Now, enticement, of course, as you know, is not sin yet. You are now facing a dangerous temptation. Now, how you're going to react and respond is the key. It's going to decide whether you have been preserved properly enough by wisdom, discretion, prudence. Know where to go, know what to do, know where to avoid, know what to avoid. You and I know that certain places, a certain time of the day, under certain circumstances, you should never even be close or near such places, such people. Discretion, no, be wise enough. Who you hang around with? You hang around with your colleagues during office hour, that's fine. You have no alternative, no choice. Because it's office hour. But after office hour, when they invite you out for a drink, for some dinner, will you be discreet? Will you have the strength and courage? Will you have the wisdom to say no? These are not the kind of places you want to hang around with, and don't you dare hide under the guise of evangelism. Because if they go to a bar, and you know, it is a place where they're going to drink. And because it is after office hour, and they will drink, and they will probably get half drunk, if not fully drunk. And then the kind of conversation they're going to have, the kind of things they're going to do, and then you sit there, or you, I won't drink. Yes, you won't drink. But because you hang around with such people in this kind of places, it shows that you lack discretion. I'm sure you have reunion. And so about after 10 years after I finished my university studies, my classmates, they all organized a reunion. And so, okay, fine, I went. Of course, at the time, I was really serving in the church, 10 years after graduation. And so the reunion was held in Guild House in Kenridge Park. It was fine because it's Guild House. So there was some drinking here and there. And so they were talking about all kinds of things that they did. This project, that project, this famous individual, this rich company, this and so on, because they're all architects. I felt like a fish out of water. I just sat there and did not say much. I just listened to them, basically telling myself, if the Lord had not called me into full-time ministry, I would be like them. I will be talking like them. I will be filled in my mind and my concern and my life with all these things that my classmates are so involved in. And so, after that, we all say goodbye. And then a few years later, they have another reunion, and this time it's held in a bar, in a restaurant where there will be drinking. And so I tried to be as tactful as possible, and I got myself out of future reunions. In a Guild House, the setting is not like a bar. I thought it was fine, but it was fine other than they are drinking. But the conversation, everything was not to my delight. And so, I cut it off completely. Because it's time consuming, you go there early in the evening and then you do not leave until maybe 3-4 hours later. No benefit. You have to be discreet to know where and what and who you want to be with in your life. Because the more you associate with these people, these places, the more you become like these people, the more you become like the places that you visit. That's the way people are made. You think one sermon on Sunday is going to transform your whole life of carnality? You know, sometimes when I read all those biographies of saints of old, like John Stone, when he preached, and then you have people there crying and weeping and sorrowing. I thought, you know, why can't we have this? Why can't I do something like that, Lord? Then I was thinking one day after many, many years, if every Sunday it becomes like that, I think all of you, both of us, you and the congregation will be completely emotionally drained. Every Sunday is like that. Let's imagine, you'll be rolling on the floor, crying and weeping. Then suddenly it dawned on me. For a person to come to church, he has to make sure that it is a very sound biblical church, because it will take maybe 50, 100 or more messages Sunday after Sunday, depending on how that congregation member exposed himself to the Word of God that will change him. It's not just one powerful sermon, it's series of many, many sermons, little by little, just like a person who comes into your restaurant very, very sickly, malnutritious, and then you think one very, very tasteful and full of nutrients meal is going to turn him into a healthy person. I'm sure you know the answer. Like spiritual food, it's the same thing. And then once you begin to become more and more spiritually well, you need to continue to have more of God's Word to keep you spiritually well. You know that, right? You cannot just simply give Him a lot of good, nutritious food for the next year, and then He becomes healthy, and then He goes back to His old way of life, and then He becomes sickly again. He must keep on eating good, nutritious, healthy food. Same in the spiritual realm. So the church that you attend, it's crucial, because it will have that impact, and that's how you guard. And understanding shall keep you. And this word keep is to protect you. Different from the word preserve. This is to guard you from getting hurt. To protect you from being hurt. What will get hurt? Not your salvation if you are truly born again, but your holy witness. And that brings us to the two deliverance. Verse 12 to verse 15. to deliver thee, right? To guide you, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. So the first part is the way, the method. The second part of verse 12 is the person himself. That's why we highlighted those examples. The way, the method is just as dangerous as the person who is wielding, using, employing, crafting that method. Now, if you do not have discretion, young people, who are your school friends? Who do you hang around with? You hang around with people who are loudmouthed, who are very, very lazy and slothful. What do you think you will become after a short period of time hanging out with them? You'll be loudmouthed, you'll be lazy, and you'll be slothful, and you'll be rude. And then when you come home, your mom and dad will be shocked. Your son did not enter the school like that in January, but what happened by the time we come to June? 6 months. Choose your friends wisely. You hang around with friends who are hardworking, who are diligent. What do you think you will become? Hardworking and diligent. That's why they also want to hang around with you. If you are lazy and slothful, they don't want to hang around with you. Likewise, discretion, know the way, and then know the people of the evil way. And then it will give you the ability to know them, spot them, and avoid them. You need this. We need this. All of us need this. Because in the ministry, you think all pastors are goody-goody? You never heard of what the Jesus in the Bible has warned us? Wolves in sheep's clothing? What better to what kind of sheep's clothing do you think will be the most deceptive, powerful in its potency? The sheep clothing worn by pastors, followed by elders and deacons, seminary professors. These are all the kind of sheep clothing, not just the ordinary sheep clothing of the member, but the sheep clothing that is worn by all these people in leadership. Because that's where the devil knows they can do the most damage to God's people's lives. You know that. But knowing that is one thing, isn't it? Do you have the discernment and the courage to avoid them? Do you? Who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. But you need to know what is the way or path of uprightness first, isn't it? If you do not know what is the path of uprightness, then how do you know that this is darkness? When we brought up our children, my wife and I had this very, very one united decision. All three of our children, they will not be allowed to go out with their school friends at all, unless it is for studies. Only after they turn 18, then they are permitted. And of course, they are also not allowed to go out to the movies. Non-negotiable. But they are allowed to go out, let's say, after fellowship with their church friends. Of course, when they are much older, not when they are before, below 12 years old. When they are older, 13, 14, 15 years old, after the YF, they want to go out for a meal together. Celebrate someone's birthday together, have ice cream. My wife and I, that's okay. And so we thank God for that. Because once they were old enough to go out with their school friends, other than for schoolwork fine. Social. They went out. Our children came back and tell us, Mom, Dad, we went out with them, the things they said, we don't like. The things they did, we also did not like. One of my three children were nearly sabotaged into some criminal activity. A group of them went into this shop. And for whatever reason, one of them took something from the shop and put it into my child's school bag. And then they all dashed out. That's shoplifting, isn't it? Thank God my child has the good sense to take it out and put it back before she left. What kind of friends would do this kind of thing? And so my wife was very thankful to God that our children experienced what it was like to go out with Christian friends under social umbrella. Things that they did. The conversation was different, the activities were different, everything was different, and we know that. We see them in the church, the children, the friends that they go out with, we also know the parents of these children. And so we trust that when they go out together with Christian friends of their same age, because we know that's important. That's how they develop and mature their EQ. Now they also have something to contrast. The path of uprightness and the way of darkness. Imagine if they had not tasted what going out on a social level with Christian friends is like. And then they go out with their school friends first. That's why we did not allow them until they are 18 years old. Old enough. Then they will have this comparison. And so my fear, thank God that it did not happen, that if they had gone out with their school friends for social, then they would think that this kind of social activities with their vulgarity and the topics and all the things that they did, teasing people, making a nuisance of themselves, they think that is normal. And then when they go out with their Christian friends, when none of these things happen, the reverse might be true. I don't want to go out with Christian friends because I cannot do all those things. Because they thought that those things are normal. You have the ability to discern the difference between the paths of uprightness and the ways of darkness in your life. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, you see? You hang out with the people of the world, this will be the result. The conversation, the things you do. You tease and you make fun of people, you mock people. Whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Verse 13 is the way of sin. Verse 14 is the way of wickedness. Verse 15 is the way of deception. All the hallmarks of an unbeliever. Why would a believer delight in these things? And that's why it shocked me when one of our church members said, I delight and I enjoy time spent with my worldly friends having high tea in one of these expensive restaurants or hotels than to spend time with church people studying the Bible. I got a shock. Why would a person who is truly born again openly confess and say something like that? And the person was very sincere. The person was not trying to be facetious. And I got a shock. Because this person had been attending a lot of Bible studies. I never realized that she was so uncomfortable. I did not realize that she did not like it. That she enjoyed all those times with her outside friends who would definitely not talk about anything close to Scripture. And she find more joy and delight in those conversations and those people than with God's family. Because if she's going to heaven, you think she's going to find any of her social friends from the world in heaven? Would that not make her the most miserable and most unhappy believer in heaven? These delight with spiritual activities and spiritual people on earth is crucial. Because it's going to determine whether we are going to find ourselves in the new heaven and new earth at all. We study parables in a way that I've never studied parables before, and I enjoy it tremendously because I learn so much. And one of the things that I learned, and I'm sure you already know, are all the parables about the kingdom of heaven. And you and I know the kingdom of heaven is so far away, but we thank God that the doorway into the kingdom of heaven is found on earth. That means you and I can enter heaven while we are here on earth. And that is something that is amazing, because it's not natural for me to enter into the sanctuary. I could come here to enter the sanctuary. God doesn't require me to go to the very entrance of the pearly gates before I can bang on the door and enter. God says, you enter my heaven now on earth. I will make it possible. because that is the only way anyone can enter. The moment he is not in the kingdom of heaven on earth, he will never enter at all. And these are all the hallmarks of a person who belong to the kingdom of heaven, because when wisdom, that is the word of God, enters into his heart, he is controlled by wisdom, where his life will be in this manner. He will have the discernment, the discretion to know the difference between a righteous person and an evil person, the righteous way and the evil way. And all these that are mentioned here, the way of sin, the way of wickedness, and all the crooked paths where lying, deception, all these things, cheating, are all common out there in the world, and he spots them, he knows them, and he avoids them. And whenever he stumbles and falls into any of these sins, he will repent straight away. Whereas the people out there in the world will not, they will cover it up. Because they do not want to lose face, and they do not want to lose whatever they have stolen or cheated. But not a person whose heart is controlled, owned by wisdom. Because salvation is of the Lord. You know what that means? Not only the Lord is the one who saved us, but after salvation, the Lord is the one who controls us. That's why wisdom is personified as a person. Your life must be controlled by the Bible, not the other way around. Where the Bible is how you live by. It is the blueprint of your day-to-day life. And the second deliverance, especially for the men, not exclusively, but especially because this is man's greatest weakness. A strange woman. Verse 16 to verse 19. To deliver thee, right? So the first verse 12 is to deliver. The second part, when the word deliver, is verse 16. That's why it's so easy to divide this point into two parts. Deliver thee from the strange woman. Now the strange woman does not refer to a woman which has three eyes. Strange woman here means someone who's going to lead you into the sin of the lust of the flesh. Your wife is not your strange woman. So you don't go wake up in the morning and look at her. Hey dear, you look so strange today. What strange? You call me a strange woman? I'm your wife. What's strange? Yeah, because last night I saw you, your hair was black. Now this morning I saw that your hair is white. Strange, huh? Strange woman. Your wife is the only woman in your life that is not strange. Bear that in mind. Everyone else better be strange. I'm very well protected because of what? Why do you think God never give us details of Potiphar's wife? What does Potiphar's wife look like? Huh? Who? A lot of makeup? You think so? God purposely don't describe Potiphar's wife, because any woman who can easily seduce you is Potiphar's wife. That's a strange woman. You like a very plain, no makeup woman, the devil will send a very plain, no makeup woman to entice you. You like a woman that will be decked top to toe with a lot of makeup, red lipstick, and the devil will send someone like that. The devil is not a fool. If he knows that you only like a woman who has no makeup, very plain Jane kind, he's not going to send someone full of makeup. You are not going to be enticed straight away from far. Oh, that's a strange woman. I stay away. Strange woman will never attract you. The devil will know what attracts you, and he will send the one that will seduce you with maximum potency. So the Bible just simply uses strange woman. Even from the stranger, first thing, flatter with her mouth, with her words. We all like flattery, right? Don't we? That's what we tell husbands during premarital counseling before they get married. Don't you ever, ever talk bad about your wife, and don't you ever talk about your wife to any other woman. Remember that. Because one day, when your wife and you are not on very good terms, and you have this habit of telling your wife, sharing your wife with another woman, and if that woman has some feelings for you, why your husband, you're Mr. So-and-so, you're very right, your wife doesn't understand how good you are, you know, how kind you are, how patient you are, how this and how that. And then you begin to think, yeah, this woman is better than my wife. She didn't see you in your ugly side. What patient, long-suffering. You fool. You believe. Very patient. Very handsome some more. Take a good look in the mirror. Yeah, bald already, handsome. Flattery. We all like praise. You make sure you know the difference between flattery and genuine, sincere encouragement, okay? Flattery are based upon lies. Flattery would include those who may be truthful but with a hidden agenda of wanting something from you. So you've got to be very, very discreet and prudent and very wise. Why would that person say all these things about me? And she's a woman. Be careful. Never, never be found alone with a woman unless it is out in the open area where everybody is around. Never go out with another woman, whatever it is, whatever the occasion. I know sometimes when you are working, it may be very, very challenging, but you have to take every precaution, because I understand when I was working, this lady who was a consultant in our project came up to me out of the blue. Would you like to share a hotel room when we go over to this country for business? Saves money. Don't worry, no hanky-panky. There are two beds there. You take one bed, I take another bed. Would you like to share? Huh? Should I share or not? Should I? I was, how old was I then? 26. A year plus out of university, just got my job. She was pretty well established, older than me. Lots of money, drives a very nice car. I take bus. But that's what she offered. I said, no, thank you. It's okay. Cannot be rude. She's a consultant. No, thank you. And that was in the 1970s, you know. Nowadays, I dare not even think what are some of the challenges that you have to encounter out there in the working world. Flying together, stay in the same hotel room together, after your business meeting overseas, you have a dinner together. And then if the other party drinks, the tongue becomes very loose, and then all the flattery will come. What do you think? My wife is at home, far away, and even if you have a big photo of your wife right next to your bed, you flip it down. Temptations. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclined unto death, and her parts unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. The moment you succumb, step by step, the Bible describes her house is known as the what? The house of the dead. Because the path will lead you to death. And all your many, many years of building your trust between you and your wife evaporates by one moment of foolishness and indiscretion. Gone. Just like that. No matter how you may repent, no matter how you may beg for forgiveness, you and I know the damage has been done. Oh, you may not have died physically. And if you're truly born again, just like David, he committed that tragic sin. Thank God after that painful, painful, good lesson, he never did that ever again. You know that after Bathsheba, he never remarried, he never had another woman. Abishag was different. He was old, and his counselors, they gave her to him, but he never knew her. The Bible said that very clearly, just to keep him warm in his old elderly years. What happened to all the women, we do not know. Maybe they have died, I do not know. But Abishag was the last one, number 9, but that was it. Pilon, which means even if you are born again, you can still succumb to this foolish sin. And even after you repented, you and I know that it will never ever be the same again. Your relationships with everyone, with the church and with the leaders and with your wife, with your children, it will never ever be the same again. You think it's worth it? And most important of all, the image of Jesus Christ in your life will also never be the same again. You think it's worth it? That's why avoid. Don't let it begin. Avoid all those pitfalls, all those places, all those dangerous events, all those whatever you want to describe it. And make sure, after meeting, if it's a young lady, you know there's something that is amiss, no dinner together. You go back to your room, order in. Pay more, never mind, order in. Keep yourself safe. Just meet for meeting's sake. After that, we have our own different meals. Take every precaution. Know your weakness. This is our weakness. Why do you think when God talks about in Ephesians 5, the Christian husband, the Christian wife witness, usurpation. That's why now you must submit. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he loved only one church, and he gave his life for the church. And that's our weakness that God had to highlight. Because there are numerous, innumerable examples of husbands in the Bible, and they are believers as well, who have many wives, including King David. And you think you're better than King David? You better stop that foolish pride. Because if you are king, you're going to have 80, not 8, like King David. Because kings are supposed to have many wives. Either they are wives or concubines. That's the norm for kings. You don't know that? I also don't know. I study, then I know. I've never been a king. Even though I call my children princess and prince. Which means that king and queen, you know. Foolish. Of course, my children are not prince and princess. Huh? You go around. Ah, princess, princess, come. Whoa, you're sending us a message today. That is a princess coming. That means king is talking, you know. Correct? Well, princess. Be careful. All these innuendos. Paths that will lead you to death. Death of what? Death of your witness. That you spent so many years building all the fellowship. All will die. Because of what you have just foolishly committed. That's why stay away. Don't start sin. The moment the desire comes, straight away repent and beg God for mercy. And then you take every practical step to avoid this kind of people, this kind of places, this kind of environment that may lead you to the path of death. Stay away. And once you are able to do that, you must do your utmost to stay healthy. Verse 20 to verse 22. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep, the same word keep there is the word preserve in verse 11. The paths of righteousness. Put a hedge around the path of righteousness and don't let anyone or anything penetrate into that hedge that will compromise your path of righteousness. Protect it with your life. Doesn't matter who that person is. You don't let anyone come in and hurt the path of righteousness that you have been developing very, very carefully since the day you were born again in Christ. Because only born-again believer can walk in righteousness, right? Protect it well. Stay away, and then you protect what is good. Stay away, and you don't protect, you're going to fall. You're going to protect it to stay healthy spiritually. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men. Walk. It takes a lifetime. Not just one day, not just one week. Years. Walking and walking, and that's how people around you will say, that's a good man. And God from heaven will look down. That's my good and faithful servant. It takes years to have a walk. Right? One step is not a walk, it's just a step. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. What land? The land of promise. Holy witness. God will never want to uproot Israel if Israel had been holy. But when Israel was idolatrous, God tried to help Israel to get out of idolatry by sending so many, many prophets. And before the prophets, God sent so many judges, right? For hundreds of years, 350 plus years of judges, nearly 1,000 years. Or not, sorry, I beg your pardon. 3 to 400 years of monarchy before God said enough. I sent you into exile. Combine the two, nearly 900 years. Period of judges and the period of monarchy. And finally, exile, the end. They lost their sovereignty for good, permanently until 1948 AD. But if they had been holy, God would protect them and keep them safe and put a hedge around them, and no Gentile nation would be able to touch them. And that principle applies to the church and to you as an individual. If you are holy, if the church is holy and righteous according to Scripture, why would God want to destroy and hurt it? Because these kind of churches are very rare. And God will send more and more sinners to come to be saved, and more of God's children to come and to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they do not find out there. And you and I know that a person doesn't grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ overnight. It takes many, many hundreds of messages and interaction with godly people. Do you want that? Do you want to be a healthy church and a healthy witness for Christ? For the Lord to keep you, protect you, and watch over you. It's up to you. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Now remember, the book of Proverbs are for the people of Israel. God did not write this for the Edomites or the Moabites. The book of Proverbs is not a book for a sinner to live by outwardly and then suddenly become a saint inwardly. But every child of God who is a saint inwardly, holy ones, this is the book that will guide them and help them to live outwardly in holiness, because they are already holy within. This is how you must always approach the book of Proverbs. Don't ever forget that. It was a book written for a child of God to teach him how to live like a child of God in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness, and what? According to Scripture. That's what the book of Proverbs is. And therefore God is now warning us, just because you are the people of Israel living in the land of promise, it doesn't give you the right to do whatever you want. All the more, you should do whatever God wants. Because once you are a child of God, and you are born again, wisdom owns you now. And when wisdom owns you, you will never ever be the same again. Because the Holy Spirit who dwells in you will compel you to behave in this manner. It's not by the will of man nor the power of man. It is always the work of God and the will of God. Salvation is of the Lord does not only describe the beginning of our salvation, but salvation of the Lord, it includes the continuous life of a believer after salvation unto the very end, when he meets the Lord face to face unto eternity. He will keep you, he will protect you, he will guard you, because he owns you. And everyone that he owns, he protects and he guards and he keeps. Correct? Is that what you do in the things that you own? That is one of the observations, sad but true. Why is it that usually the toilets in churches are so messy? Because it belongs to no one. And so if I go to your house, and you know guests are coming, you know guests, if they stay long enough, they will need to use the bathroom. What would you do, mom and dad? You will clean and make sure that the bathroom is spot, very clean, shiny, smell nice, right? True? Because it's your own. You take care of it. It owns by no one, but it's owned by my Heavenly Father, by God. Should I not also take care of it? If I see any spill, if I see any rubbish, should I not use it very, very carefully, just like I use my toilets at home? You see our problem? This mindset and mentality of ownership is very real. When you own something, you protect and you care for something, right? It's your handful, you protect and you care for it. That's the way it is. And if you own something that doesn't belong to you and there is no penalty, you probably would not bother too much about it. So if God owns you, you think God is like us, very derelict? He will not care for you and protect you and watch over you and make sure that you are squeaky clean in holiness, in godliness and righteousness, so that you can shine brightly for His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, always. That's why it is so important for us to realize that when wisdom owns us, so whenever you study the Word of God, do you obey it after you understood it accurately? If you do, then wisdom owns you. But if you study God's Word and you understand it, and then you just keep it aside and it doesn't change your life, that means you own wisdom. And when you own it, you won't bother to use it. Big difference. But when wisdom owns you, you become like this. You will have discretion. You guard yourself from the ways of evil men and from evil men. And all the ways of wickedness, the cheating, the lying, the deception, you will not let it be found near your life. Because you will repent of them straight away. And you stay away from people and places and circumstances that may cause you to fall into this kind of snares and traps. And you be very careful of strange women. And then once you take all these precautions, you now want to make sure that you remain spiritually healthy. Because you understand that I can easily fall sick by one foolish act of stupidity and transgression. And we will be cut off. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to be mindful and careful of how we need to live in these last days. For Thou hast equipped us with the mind of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as well as the love of God to protect us from all kinds of bitterness and wrongful motives. And You have given us the word of everlasting life that can be and truly is the lamb unto our feet and a light unto the path of everyone who is truly born again in Christ. For to be born again in Christ, to have wisdom owning us, directing us, guiding us, protecting us, where we will not only know God's word, but understand it accurately, and always be very willing and delighted to apply it into our hearts and our lives, transforming this life of ours into a life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by our good works, others will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. This is our heart's cry and heart's desire, O Lord. May Thou hear us and grant this desire to our lives and our conversation. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.